Let's pray, and we'll kind of give a little recap of Ezekiel 36, and then we'll get into the chapter tonight. Lord, we thank you so much for the time of worship and just such powerful songs, powerful lyrics. Lord, you are the way maker. You're a miracle worker. You're a promise keeper. You're the cornerstone. You are our rock and our salvation, and we thank you for all you've done, all you're doing, and all you're going to do. And I pray as we look at this text and look at this promise, this powerful, powerful promise you make to Israel, Lord, this event that hasn't taken place yet, but it is applicable to us. And I pray that as we look at this text, we will see how this truth of who you are is offered to us as well. You bring dead things to life, and God, I pray that we would see that through this passage, and we would see how you have done that and want to do that in our lives in every way, Lord. So fill us with your spirit and guide us through this text. Help us understand your heart behind this, what you're trying to show us about you and show us about ourselves and show us about Israel, Lord, and whatever else you want to show us personally. I pray that you would speak in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in some very, very awesome, I'm so excited that we got to this point. You know, we've been in Ezekiel for a while, and we're in this section where just passage after passage after passage is just phenomenal, amazing, really, to the rest of the book. But we looked at Ezekiel chapter 36 the last couple weeks, and we saw these promises that God made to the children of Israel. Now, we broke it up into two sections because it is kind of divided in two sections. We looked at the first 24 verses, and God is speaking to the mountains, and then he eventually speaks to the people. But the focus is restoring the land, that the land would go from being absolutely desolate, which we see that through history, and then he would revive the land. It would be fruitful. There would be livestock. There would be crops. The people would come together. Together in the land, and we discuss statistics that support all the promises God made up to verse 24 in Ezekiel 36 that's happening in our present day and age. So it's pretty cool that we're living in a time of prophecy being fulfilled. Well, we see a big then in verse 25, and the then separates the gathering and the restoration of the land, separates that between the revival of the actual people, that the people will enter into the new covenant. They will be sprinkled with water. They will be cleansed. They will get a new heart. They will get a new spirit. They will look on the one whom they pierced, Zechariah 12:10, and mourn as one mourns for an only son. They will see Jesus for who he is, and they will enter into the new covenant with him when he comes back in his second coming. So God promises some really awesome things in Ezekiel 36, and we see some of those promises already played out in our present day and age. A very amazing time to live and be a Christian. It'd be really cool if Jesus came back during our lifetime, and it could happen. We'll see. We don't know when, but it could happen. Very well could happen in our lifetime. Now, as we get into Ezekiel chapter 37, this is a very famous chapter. Many songs are written about this chapter, at least this section, verse 1 to 14. Because there's just powerful words. Jesus speaks to the Israelites and gives this illustration of them being like dry, dead bones. But he promises that in the midst of their hopelessness, in the midst of their separation from God, he's going to do a miraculous work. He's literally going to revive these dry bones. He's going to bring them back to life. As they enter into the new covenant, they will be saved. And not only that, they will be soldiers, as we see in this text. God, he says to Ezekiel, prophesy to these dry bones. And through this prophecy, God brings life from that which is dead. He awakens the Israelites to who he is and who they are in him. The title of this teaching is Awake Dry Bones. Awake Dry Bones. So this passage doesn't just speak of an event. It does speak of an event, the revival of Israel in the spiritual sense. We looked at Ezekiel 36 from verse 1 to 24, the revival of the people in the sense of the land and the gathering. But this definitely coincides with the end of Ezekiel chapter 36, where God is speaking of the new covenant, and that's what God is getting at here. It's also a reference to the new covenant. He's communicating it in a different way, but this doesn't just speak of an event, the revival, the spiritual revival of the Israelites. This speaks of a characteristic of God. God brings dead things to life. That's what he does. That's who he is. Jesus showed that through the resurrection, and we'll get into that later. But God, he wants to bring dead, spiritually dead people to life. He wants to bring dead marriages to life. He wants to bring dead relationships to life, relationships with him, relationships with others, friends, family members, kids, again, spouses. God brings dead things to life. He's going to do a supernatural work through this text, or at least he promises to do a supernatural work. We see it hasn't happened yet when you look at the context of the passage. But just as he promises to do this supernatural work with the Israelites, this promise is offered to everyone. Everyone can enter into this promise. Everyone can enter into the promise of the new covenant. They can go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive in Christ. They can wake up to the reality of who God is, who they are. It says it like this in Ephesians 5:14. He says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." He says, wake up. Wake up to the reality of who Jesus is. Wake up to the reality of who you are in him. And just, this is what Jesus wants to do. He wants to wake us up to reality, spiritual reality. Who he is, who we are. What he's going to do, what he's doing in our life in the present. So often we don't see it because we're spiritually sleeping. He wants to wake us up to what we're called to do. Sometimes we don't see it because we're not tuning into the still small voice. And sometimes we do. And I think everybody in this room is seeing God wake up dead things, bring dead things to life. But perhaps there's other dead things in our lives that God wants to bring to life. And I believe through this passage, God wants to wake us up in some way, shape, or form, just as he's going to wake the Israelites up to who he is as he brings the dry, dead bones back to life. Let's look at the passage. It's Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. He says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones." So he continues to say, the hand of the Lord was upon him. Ezekiel had this unique relationship with the Lord. God literally dominated Ezekiel. I wouldn't say that he dominated Ezekiel against his free will, but Ezekiel wasn't a prophet that kicked back with God. He was like just completely dominated by the Spirit. Remember, he was laying on his side for so many days and laying on his other side for so many days, over a year, over 400 days in total. Ezekiel was dominated by the Lord, and the hand of the Lord was upon him, and that can mean a lot of things, but in this context, it's God's hand is upon him, and he's guiding him, by the Spirit. This appears to be a vision, okay? And the reason I believe it's a vision is because Ezekiel has used this terminology and this verbiage in the past, and he referred to it as a vision. The text doesn't say it's a vision, so God could have actually taken him to a valley of dry bones. I don't know where he would find this valley, but it appears to be a vision, much like the vision, if you want to write this down, that God revealed to Ezekiel back in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 3. Remember, it says, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, the hand of the Lord was upon him, and he brought him in a vision to Jerusalem and showed him what was going on in the temple with the elders and the people worshiping idols. Okay, so very similar terminology. So this is likely a vision, regardless of whether he actually took him to a valley of dead bones or not. The truth of the text is the truth. God is revealing a truth through this, a truth about what he's going to do. So he brings him to this valley. This valley is full of bones, human bones, not animal bones. This valley is full of bones, just completely full of bones. This is the original death valley. This is the real death valley. There is no life. Ezekiel is the only one there in a vision or in reality, and all he just sees is death, dry bones. It doesn't even mention that there was flesh on these bones. These bones were dead. We'll see the description of the bones in just a second. But we see here something important. These dry bones are in a valley. Now, we've discussed this in the past, but for the Israelites, and different cultures had different ways of burial, but most people buried their people, other people, you know, they burned them or whatever. But for the Israelites, it was a custom to bury the dead. and have a ceremony and mourn for so many days, and this was honorary. So a bunch of dead bones in a valley meant they weren't buried. That means they were disgraced. Now we remember that God told the Israelites that this was going to happen through the Babylonian siege, right? He says your bones are going to be scattered in the mountains and in the valleys. You're not going to be buried with honor. You're going to be buried with dishonor, because just as your life was a life of dishonor, so too will your death be a death of dishonor. So this does speak of the Israelites and how they dishonored the Lord, and God didn't give them or allowed them to have a proper burial. Dry bones, all in the valley. The valley. The valley we often see in Scripture that symbolizes difficulty, hardship, in this case, even death. You often hear it say, because we see this symbolism in Scripture somewhat. This walk with the Lord is like different seasons between valleys and mountaintops, right? We have this relationship with the Lord, and we have these experiences on the mountaintop where, oh my gosh, God showed up. He answered this prayer. He healed me of cancer. He did this. He did that. He is blessing my socks off. God is amazing. He's speaking to me. I'm hearing from Him. Everything is great in the world, but we don't always stay on the mountaintop. Why? Because things don't always grow on the mountaintop when everything is just great. Sometimes God intentionally brings us down to the valley. Sometimes we just walk ourselves down to the valley because we can't handle the blessings. But whatever the case may be, the valley is difficult. The valley's hard. The valley is full of hardship. And again, in this case, it's full of death. Remember what David said in Psalm 23, verse 4. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for God is with me. Even in the valley, God's with us. Even when things are hard, God is with us. Our walk of faith won't stay in the valley. At least it usually doesn't stay in the valley. If we choose to be obedient to the Lord, we will get back to the mountaintop. And hopefully we experienced a lot of growth in the valley. But in this case, for the Israelites, there is no growth in the valley. They are completely dead. Valley full of dry bones. He says in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 2, then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. So as Ezekiel walked through the valley, he just, man, bones and bones and bones and more bones. And not only that, he mentions what I mentioned before, that these bones are dry. What does that tell us? That the bones are dry. Think about it in just human context, reality. What does that tell us? They've been there a long time, right? They've been there a long time. What's the decaying process? What happens when a person dies? What happens to their body? Starts decomposing, right? And we're going to see part of that process later. But the very end of it is what? Dry, brittle bones. And that's what they've been dead for a long time. The Israelites have been spiritually dead for a long time. They've been separated from God for a long time. It's interesting because the Bible tells us that we're actually born spiritually dead. You know that? The Bible says we're born spiritually dead and separated from God. This is point number one. We are born spiritually dead. We are born spiritually dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says it like this, and he says it in other passages as well. He says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. He says, by our very nature, we are born children of wrath, disobedient, rebellious, separated from God because of our sin. Our sin separates us from God. And the wages of sin is death. But even because we commit sin, we separate ourselves from God. So we are born separated from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, right? But we're born spiritually dead. And the Israelites in this text, being represented as the dry bones, they're spiritually dead. When When we come to Jesus Christ, just as Paul said, he makes us alive, and we'll get into that more later. But sometimes, though we're spiritually alive, we can have these experiences or seasons with God where we feel spiritually dead. Though we are spiritually alive and we're saved and we're sealed for the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit, but our relationship with the Lord can sometimes get a little dried out like dry bones. Sometimes it can get a little monotonous. Sometimes it can get to the point where we're just going through the motions. We're going to church. We're singing the songs. We're reading our Bible in the morning. We're praying in the morning. We're praying for specific people throughout the day. We're doing it. We're going through the motions, but the heart, we lost the heart. Remember what Jesus said to the church of Ephesus. You left your first love. Yeah, I see your works. You got good works, but you forgot the motivation behind your works. Yeah, your works are great. You're doing it. But I want that relationship, man. I didn't ask you to do all these things and neglect sitting at my feet. Use that story from Mary and Martha, right? It wasn't bad that Martha was serving. It just wasn't the right time to be serving. It was time to sit at Jesus' feet. And we need to know when it's time to sit at Jesus' feet and when it's time to get busy and serve the Lord. Because that's where we get the motivation. And if we're just serving, if we're just going through the motions, but we're not really connecting with the Lord, because we could even read our Bible in the morning and not connect with the Lord. We can sing praise songs and not connect with the Lord. We can go to church and not connect with the Lord. But he wants to connect with us. That gives us the power and motivation to do all the things that he calls us to do. So they're dry. Their relationship with the Lord dried out to the point that it was dead. It was non-existent. They went through the motions for a while. And then they just fell off and started worshiping idols. They fell away, and now we see they're spiritually dead. It says here in Ezekiel 37, verse 3, "And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.'" So God asked this question. Can dead, dry bones live? The obvious answer would be what? No, right? You look at dead, dry bones. It was interesting, one time in El Salvador, one of our students, El Salvador's pretty crazy. It's, you think LA's bad, El Salvador's way worse. I think it's like 10 times the murder rate. You got MS-13 and an 18th Street gang, and you literally on the street that we lived, like, there's gang members everywhere, and like, you have to drive by, you have to pay them to drive down the street, but we didn't have to pay them because we had the church, and we would let them play soccer there, and we would minister to them. But like, people would get shot and killed in the neighborhood, like, on a regular basis. And I remember one of our students one time found dead human bones on our property. I'll tell you what, when I saw those dead human bones, I didn't know what to do. But I wasn't thinking those bones are going to come back to life, right? That's the last thing I'm thinking, okay? So Ezekiel, you think these bones can live? God, well, obviously I'm not thinking that, but Ezekiel, knowing who God is, look at what he says. He says, "Oh God, you know." He puts it back on God. You give me the, I don't know. You know, you're asking me a question I don't know the answer to. This is very wise of Ezekiel. But this wisdom and this answer came from his knowledge of who God is. Because essentially he's saying, I don't know, you know, and I know that if you want those dry bones to come back to life, you can make it happen. I know what you can do. See, Ezekiel, he didn't question God's ability. He didn't look at a hopeless situation. Dead, dry bones and say, God can't do it. God can't bring them back to life. This situation is hopeless. This opportunity is lifeless. There's nothing God can do about the situation. That's not how Ezekiel responded. He said, Lord, you know. You can do it if you want to do it. I don't know what you're going to do. You tell me what you want to do, but I know you can do it. He didn't question the Lord's ability. He just put it back on him. God, you know what you want to do. If you want to do it, you can do it. We shouldn't question the Lord's power and ability, even in the midst of a lifeless situation. That's crazy. Dry dead bones. Whatever that means to us, whatever's dead in our life, relationships with spouses, with kids, with family members, with sisters, with brothers, that thing which appears to be hopeless, we shouldn't question whether God has the ability or doesn't have the ability to bring that thing back to life. And maybe it's your own heart and bringing you back to that place of passion and hunger for the Lord. Maybe it is a relationship. Maybe it's a ministry opportunity. I don't know what it is. But Ezekiel, he didn't question the Lord's ability. It's like that leper in Matthew chapter 8, verse 3. He comes to Jesus after the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if he heard the Sermon on the Mount or what, but he knew something about Jesus because he told Jesus, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He says, if you're willing, I know what you can do if you're willing. He didn't question the Lord's ability. He just asked him if he was willing. Do you desire to cleanse me? Do you desire to do something about my hopeless situation? And what did Jesus do? He cleansed him. He said, yeah, I'm willing. So often the Lord is more willing than we realize. So often we just got to ask him, bring life into this dead situation. Because it's only God that can bring things back to life. We can't bring things back to life. And sometimes when we try to fix things, we make them worse. But God, he can fix things. He can make things better. He can bring that which is dead back to life. Ezekiel knows this. So he says, Lord, you know what you can do, and you know what you want to do. Ezekiel 37, verse 4. He says, again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Think about this, man. Put yourself in Ezekiel's shoes. He says, talk to them. Talk to the dead, dry bones. So they're talking to dead people. Yeah, like, just talk to the dead, dry bones. And they're not even, they only have faces or bodies. Talk to the dead, dry bones. So I'm like, what? All right. You know, God, you've done some crazy things already. All right, I'll start talking to the dead, dry bones. Now, God is specifically speaking, as we'll see later on in this text, he explains what he means by this. We see that he's talking about the spiritual revival of the people. Okay? They are dead spiritually. God is going to speak his word, and he's going to speak life back into these people in the same way. God speaks his word to bring life back into us. This is point number two. The word of God brings life. The word of God brings life. He said, speak to the dry bones. Man. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's life-giving. Now, the Bible isn't God. When we say Jesus is the Word of God, we're not meaning Jesus is the Bible. We don't worship the Bible, we worship Jesus. But this is a very, very special life-giving tool that helps us understand who God is, helps us understand who we are, what God is going to do, what God's done, what God wants us to do, among other things. But it's life-giving. It's not just like any other book. It's not like a history book or a science book, though it's got some of that in it. It is a life-giving book. Like, God wants to bring life into our life through his word. He wants to speak to us personally. Not just read and understand, but wow. Like, God wants things to stand out that really hit home for us. Whether it's us reading or a message or whatever the case may be. He wants to bring life into us through the word. Remember the story of Jesus and Lazarus. Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus. Jesus allowed Lazarus to die. For a specific purpose, for a specific reason. Lazarus was sick. He was actually the brother of Mary and Martha. They were all very good friends. They were very close. They were very tight. But Jesus, he was proving a point. He was showing them something. He was pointing to a spiritual reality through what he does in the physical, the practical reality. He says in John chapter 11... He's been dead for 4 days. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. You got to think, no one's thinking of bringing him back to life. They knew that he could heal Lazarus, but now he's dead. What's Jesus going to do? And Jesus says in John 11, verse 43, he says, Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. Jesus just said, Lazarus, come forth right out of the grave. He rose from the dead. He didn't resurrect. He was resuscitated, so he'd have to die again. But Jesus was proving a point. He brings dead things to life. What he did in the practical reality, the physical reality with Lazarus, is what he wants to do with every individual, and the spiritual reality. He speaks that with his word. He wants to speak life into us. Man, Jesus speaks that word to us. initially, and we get saved, whether it's a message or the radio or an altar call, whatever the case may be. You put your faith in Christ through that word, through the reception of the gospel. You're made spiritually alive. But look what he says to Lazarus and the people. He says he's wearing grave clothes, like he is wrapped up like a zombie. This was a ceremonial thing. And he says, loose him, take off the grave clothes. Why? He's trying to show us something. God can bring us back to life, but there's a process through this. That we can receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and be made new. But then he says, take off the grave clothes. Put off the old man and put on the new man. Put the grave clothes aside. Put the old lifestyle aside. Put the old person aside and walk in the power of the Spirit. Walk in the new man. Walk in the newness of life. This is interesting. There's power in words. The most power comes from the Word of God. But you know that we can bring life to people by speaking words? You ever think about that? You can bring life to people by the words you say. You can also bring death and discouragement to people. What do I mean by that? First and foremost, sharing the gospel, man. Paul says in Romans 10, man, if they don't hear the gospel, they can't get saved. They need to hear the message of the truth of Jesus Christ. And when we preach that message, when we share that message with friends, family members, neighbors, strangers, homeless people, whoever the case may be, and they receive it through us because God working through us and their reception of the gospel and them responding to the Spirit, now they're saved. They got eternal life because of the words we spoke. Because of the power of God working through those words. That's powerful, man. We have the opportunity to bring life to people. Life abundant and life eternal just by the words we say. But it's not just life abundant, life eternal. There's so much power in words. In Proverbs chapter 18, in Proverbs 18:21, Solomon says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Wow. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You can bring death, you can bring life. You can bring encouragement, you can bring discouragement. You can build people up, you can break people down. Man, we're called to bring life. We're called to build people up. We're called to share the gospel. We're called to help them understand who Jesus is and who they are in Christ. So he says in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 6, so when he had heard... Oh, sorry, I'm reading John 11. We could do John 11 too if you guys want tonight. It definitely connects here. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 11, verse 6. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So God, continuing the illustration, he explains this process. He says that he's going to first bring sinews on them, which that's tendons or ligaments. You know what tendons or ligaments are. They're fibrous tissue that connects bone with muscle. Okay, sinews. It's the same thing. And then he's going to bring flesh. He's speaking of muscle. He'll talk about skin later. He'll bring flesh on them. He's going to bring the sinews. Then he's going to bring the muscle. And he's going to start forming human beings from these dry bones. And he's going to do it through a process. But then he says he's going to breathe life into them. He's going to breathe life into these dry bones once the bodies are formed. This is similar to what he did with the first man, right? Not the same, but similar, right? He took the dust from the ground and he formed Adam. He formed a body out of the elements of the ground. The same elements that make up our body, you can find them in the earth. And he formed Adam and then he breathed life into him. Without the breath of life, there is no life. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual life. And that's what God's going to get into later in this text. But the Israelites, they're not referred to as dust. They're referred to as bones. Why? What does that mean? If he's referring to them as bones, what does that imply? So before you can have dead, dry bones, what must precede that? Right? And what must precede death? Life. So, this implies that the Israelites were once alive, okay? They were once alive. In the general sense, they once had a relationship with God. In the general sense, but they just faded away and now they died. So, he's not creating something out of nothing. He's recreating something. Okay? It speaks of the gospel. It speaks of the new covenant. It speaks of what God does. You're a living body, right? Raise your hand if you're a living body, right? Okay? You are a creation. God doesn't make you something out of nothing when you receive the gospel. He makes you something out of something. You're already a creation, but he makes you a new creation. That's why Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. He says, hey, he's recreating you into something new, something different. This is what he's doing with the Israelites. They had died spiritually over time, but now he's going to revive them. He's going to bring them back to life. He says, when this happens, then they'll know that I am the Lord. We know this will happen at the second coming of Christ with the group, but individuals, individual Jews are accepting Christ as time goes on. He says in verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. So Ezekiel doesn't question God. We get a lot of people in the Bible that question God when they ask him to do something crazy, right? Like Moses, like Jonah, like Peter, like there's a lot of things, right? But not Ezekiel. He just says, all right, man, this is like one of the most obedient people in the whole Bible other than Christ. Like he just obeys, man. He doesn't question. He just, okay, so I prophesied. I just spoke this crazy thing. God spoke this crazy thing and he told me to speak this crazy thing and I did it. Why? Because he trusts the Lord. He trusts that what God says he's going to do, he's going to do. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. He said, lean not on your own understanding. I didn't speak that correctly. But he says in there, man, we're called to trust God, not lean on our understanding when things don't make sense. Sometimes God tells us to do things that makes perfect sense. Like, of course I'm called to love my wife. Of course I'm called to seek the Lord. Of course I'm called to work hard. Of course. But sometimes God calls us to do things that is like, it just doesn't make sense at all. Like, why, God? Why would you call me out to California to be the director of a ministry just to leave the ministry in less than a year to come pastor another church? Why? I don't know. It's working out pretty well, though. But he does those things in our life sometimes. He asks us to do things that just don't make sense. Like, this doesn't make sense. That wasn't part of the plan. God, yeah, it was part of my plan, and you just didn't understand why I was bringing you out here. That you thought you were coming out here for one thing, but I actually brought you out here for another thing. And I can share a lot of examples with you about things like that, that God has asked me to do, and that I didn't understand or I didn't want to do, and sometimes I didn't do them. And other times for big things, I did do them. And I saw God work in amazing ways. As we'll see this with Ezekiel. But the point is, we're called to trust the Lord and obey even when we don't understand. Doesn't mean we're not called to use our mind. We're called to love the Lord, our God, also with our mind. We're called to think. But sometimes, man, his ways are far above ours. And his thoughts are far above ours. And he knows what the outcome is. So he asks us to do certain things because he's trying to lead us to the desired destination, even when we don't see it. So he tells Ezekiel to do this crazy thing. Ezekiel doesn't even question. He does it. Why? Because he knows who God is. He knows he can trust him, and he knows God always makes all things work out together for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So he says, as he prophesied, he heard this rattling, this great noise, and the bones came together, bone to bone. So as he's speaking, he's witnessing God do exactly what he said he was going to do. So he's witnessing the fruit of his obedience. He's witnessing the rewards of seeking God and following his direction right off the bat. God is doing exactly what he said he's going to do, but it doesn't end there. Look at verse 8. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. So as Ezekiel is speaking, now the bones start rattling. They start coming together. They start forming humans. First the sinews, then the muscles. Now the flesh is covering. He's forming human beings, but the breath is not in them yet. He's speaking of a process. Okay? He's speaking of, God could have just, boom, nothing. He didn't have to speak about this process. Why is he speaking about this process? I believe he's speaking about this process because he's alluding to a process that he's going to do with Israel. And this is my personal belief. Okay, this is my personal opinion. Take it or leave it. Look into it for yourself. I believe that this connects back to Ezekiel 36 because he just spoke that. He's speaking of the process of revival. Okay, so what has God done so far, even now? Okay, he brought the people back to the land, right? The people are fruitful. It's yielding fruit. There's an abundance. There's lots of people, but it's just people. They don't have the breath of life in them. They don't have the Holy Spirit yet. So God's talking about a process, and he stops there. The breath of life hasn't come yet. So I think that this passage right here, this verse, connects to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 1 to 24, what God has already done in our present day and is doing. There's people, a bunch of people. He made a bunch of people, but the people don't have the Holy Spirit yet. They haven't received the new covenant. They haven't received the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's my take on it, and it lines up pretty accurately. So we see this process, okay? But it's just people. They're just people. They don't have the life in them yet. And Ezekiel notices that. You've got people laying there. So he says, see the sinews, the flesh come upon them, the skin covered them. We see this. It's the opposite process of the decaying process. God's doing it backwards, right? Because when you die, what happens first? Your skin starts rotting, your muscles start rotting, then the tendons and the ligaments, and then the bones, they start getting brittle. He's doing it in the opposite order, which is pretty interesting. But again, speaking of this process, it helps us to understand that even the process of revival is just that, a process. Transformation, yes, it can happen in a moment. It can happen in an instant. We're made a new creation in Christ. The moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's where it starts, but that's not where it ends. God continues through a process. He continues growing us. He continues changing us, transforming us into his image from glory to glory as he perfects us, as he makes us more like him. God works so often through processes. As he's doing with Israel, the process continues. It says in verse 9, also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. Now God tells Ezekiel to actually prophesy to the breath. Okay, this process is done. The people are there, but they don't have the breath of life. They don't have the Holy Spirit. This is what he's speaking of. He's using the wind as an illustration to allude to the Holy Spirit. We'll see that in verse 14 as we see in other scriptures. Their bodies. Got a bunch of bodies in this planet. Over 7 billion bodies. But how many of them have the Holy Spirit? How many of them have true life? How many of them really understand who they are? Who God is? How many of them really have salvation? How many of them really have eternal life? Because if they don't have the Holy Spirit, they don't have the life that God's called them to have. They don't have the life of God. That's the life of God coming inside a human being. It's God's nature coming inside of them. And that's what God desires for all people, for all time. But these bodies, just like our bodies, they need the Holy Spirit to come to life. This is point number 3. We need the Holy Spirit to come alive. We need the Holy Spirit to come alive. Remember, Jesus had this conversation with Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. He's a leader among the Pharisees. And Jesus, as he's talking to Nick at night, because Nick didn't want to see him during the day because he thought that his buddies might be ashamed of him or question him, because his other buddies, the other Pharisees, they weren't, most of them at least, were not too fond of Jesus. So Jesus says, communicates one of the most famous chapters in the whole Bible. In John chapter 3, verse 3, listen, he says, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He says, you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. Man, if you talk to people, ask a Jehovah's Witness if they're born again. Jesus says, if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Ask them what they've experienced with the Holy Spirit. I heard somebody say the other day that they're like relatives. They said they're Christians, but they're not like the born-again Christians. Well, Jesus said if you're not born again, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. Because if you're not born again, you're not a Christian. That's what Jesus said. That's not my opinion. That's his opinion. That's his word. And his word is true, right? So he goes on. He says in verse 4 of chapter 3, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he's explaining what it means to be born again. He's speaking of the rebirth that comes from the Holy Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Listen, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He says, man, you need the Holy Spirit to be born again. You need the Holy Spirit to be awakened to the reality of who God is, to be awakened to the reality of who you are. We need the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no life. Just like these bodies, they don't have the Spirit, they don't have life. He says, the Holy Spirit's like the wind, it goes where it wants and where it wishes. He's given us an illustration, and there's a lot to that, but essentially, you can see the effects of the Holy Spirit, but you can't see the Holy Spirit, at least in this life. You can see the effects of the wind, right? But you can't see the actual wind. You can just see the effects of it, right? Same way with the Spirit. You see the wind blow, there's a wind that blew down this huge branch of this pine tree of mine the other day. Like, when you remember when it was all crazy windy, like a month ago? And anybody remember that? Yeah? So this huge branch fell on our fence, and we had to get someone to cut it down. You couldn't see the wind, but you could see the effect of it, right? In the same way, you can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the way that it affects people. You can see the fruit that comes out of their life. You can see how they're led by the Lord. You can see their passion. You can see their desire. So the Israelites, you're going to see the Holy Spirit work in their life. You're going to see that they're changed during the millennial kingdom. So he tells Ezekiel literally to pray to the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. The wind, and we'll see it even in this text, the wind is the Holy Spirit. He said, pray to the Holy Spirit. Pray to the Holy Spirit that he will come inside these people and wake them up. See, what preaching couldn't accomplish, prayer did. He already preached. He already spoke to the dry bones, but now he's speaking to the Holy Spirit. That's a huge lesson, man. We can share the gospel with people. I can share the gospel. I can teach from the pulpit. And yeah, truth is going to have an impact. But without praying for the Spirit to move, and that's why I pray every time that the Spirit would fill us, and I pray before these messages. I pray throughout the weeks. Usually prepare these things like 3-4 weeks ahead of time and just kind of build off them, go back to them. And I pray every time I get back in the bus, I pray for everybody that's going to be there, the Holy Spirit would move. Yeah, preaching has power, but the Holy Spirit, that's where the real power is. Remember what Paul said, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power, right? Yeah, we need the word, but we need the power of the Spirit. So when we're sharing the gospel with people, we got to pray that the Holy Spirit moves. Because Jesus said, no one comes to him unless the Father draws him. The Father draws him through the Holy Spirit. So he prays to the Holy Spirit to come inside these people. That is powerful. So the text goes on. It says in verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. So Ezekiel has several acts of obedience, right? He obeys. Every time God tells him to speak, to prophesy, to pray, he does it. And as he speaks, the people form bodies. As he prays, the Holy Spirit comes inside them and makes them an exceedingly great army. Not just wakes them to regular physical life, but wakes them up to spiritual life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through Ezekiel's obedience, he got to see dead things come to life. This is point number 4. Obey God's word and see dead things come to life. Obey God's word and see dead things come to life. Man, that simple truth. If we are obedient to God's word, if we do the things that he's asking us to do, and none of us are perfect. We know that. I know that. I haven't had a perfect day my whole life. I'm still working for it, though. But when we choose to be obedient to God's word, we do what he says. We try to live the life he calls us to live. We share the gospel with the lost. We try to make disciples. When we obey God's word, we will see radical things happen in our lives and in the lives of others. we will see God bring dead things back to life across the board. Dead things, dead people spiritually, dead relationships, again, dead opportunities. God wants to bring dead things to life. Remember what Jesus said to the church of Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. In Revelation 3, 1, he said, "You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." Wow. He says, "You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead." Man. He says there's some of them that there's a remnant that's still strong, it's still standing. But he says, you have it, generally speaking, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. What is the name that you bear in context to your relationship with Christ? I want to ask you, I'm really, this is just curiosity. When you communicate that you have a relationship with Christ, what do you say? Like when someone asks you or you have that conversation, what words do you use to describe that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? What words do you use? I'm not saying anything's wrong. What do you say? What words come to mind? Okay, I'm blessed, and that's true, but what the context of your relationship with Christ, like when people say like what religion you identify with or what do you believe or whatever the case may be, what do you say? Like what do you say? I'm a what? I'm a child of God. Okay, what else? That's right along the lines. Child of God. What else? I'm a Christian. Yeah? Yeah? Good. Anything else? I have a relationship with Jesus, right? Yeah. Okay, so it's good. So we kind of have these titles, right? And these titles are biblical, right? The early Christians were called, you know, the Way, because the way they did everything was different. The way they thought, the way they lived. I like that. I never said that. I'm of the Way, the Way of Christ, right? Christians, we see that in Acts. Child of God, yes. So we bear these names. This is what I'm getting at. And yes, I'm blessed. Maybe I didn't explain the question very well, but. But we have these names. We bear these names. Christian, child of God. We bear a name that we're alive. But are we? Are we alive? Are we alive in the spiritual sense? Are we alive in the general sense? Are we alive in the specific sense? In other words, are there dead things in our life? Are there dead areas in our life? Has our relationship with the Lord grown dull and dead? Maybe not. Maybe you're alive, passionate about the Lord. Has your time of worship with the Lord been alive, or is it just saying the songs, saying the words, but not really worshiping? Because really, when we say worship, what we're really doing up here, and it's funny because we all say, like, the worship time, like, we're praising, okay? This is praise. When we sing out loud, it's an act of worship because worship is a thing of the heart. Remember, Jesus said, worship me in spirit and in truth. Worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's an internal thing, and it can be expressed externally, and we express it through praise. We express it through service, literally in the Greek, and I'm going on a tangent. The main words that they use for worship in the Greek is latreo. That means to serve, okay? It means to serve the Lord. But the main word that they use is proskuneo, and that means to prostrate before the Lord, okay? And that's what they would do when they would praise the Lord. They would prostrate. They would get down on their knees, and they would worship the Lord. But what the people of Israel did externally, God called us to do it through Christ internally. So our heart is supposed to be a heart of proskuneo, a heart of prostration, a heart of submission to the Lord. So worship is really our life. Worship is everything we do. We can worship God in every single thing that we do. I don't have a problem calling worship on the stage worship because it's an act of worship, but it's really praise. That's the external praise. Worship is the heart. So are we just praising or are we worshiping? Maybe we are, man. I'm just thinking, you know? Dead things, like in a dead prayer life, dead relationship with the spouse, dead relationship with the kids, not really having, you know, that connection that we should. You know, the kids kind of just going through the motions or we're not really engaging. We're not really being intentional in relationships. I don't know. But I bet if you examine your heart and you ask the Lord to search it, you'll find something dead in there. Maybe it's an old, bad, fallen out that you had. And you haven't extended forgiveness. There's that little hardness in there. I would say that's an area of deadness. So, God, he tells Ezekiel, speak to the dry bones. Ask the Spirit to come inside of them. They're awakened. And through his obedience, we see these things come to life. The bodies come to life. And in the same way, if we choose to be obedient in worship, worship in the heart, Yes, praise with the lips is a sacrifice. Praise of the lips, Hebrews says. It's a sacrifice of our lips. It's a good thing. Praying with sincerity. Building relationships in genuineness. Being intentional about everything that we do. Man, when we obey the Lord, we will see dead things come to life in our life and in the lives of others. What's dead? Do you believe God can bring it back to life? So he says, listen, this is powerful. Not only, it doesn't say that God raised these bodies to life through the Holy Spirit, okay, spoke life into them, and they were just people standing around like twiddling their thumbs. He calls it an exceedingly great army. What does that tell us about Jesus Christ? What does that tell us about the new covenant? What does it tell us about God's purpose in giving us his Holy Spirit? What's he looking for? What does that tell us? It tells us he's not looking for spectators, he's looking for soldiers. He didn't raise a bunch of spectators up. He raised a bunch of soldiers up. They're an army, an exceedingly great army. Every single one of them is a soldier. That's what the Holy Spirit did in their life. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life. Not just watch from the sidelines, but be in the game. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He moves us to be soldiers. He moves us to be more obedient. He moves us to take more risks. He moves us to take more sacrifices. He moves us to be more loving and kind and gentle and genuine. He moves us to love the lost and love our neighbor and love our wives and love our kids and love our friends and love all the members of the body, even the ones that we don't always like that much. He moves us to be soldiers. That's what an exceedingly great army. So, he goes on and he says here in verse 11, he says, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. So he makes it clear, this is really important. He says, these bones represent the whole house of Israel. He doesn't say these bones just represent Judah. Remember, the tribes of the northern tribes of Israel, they were taken captive and destroyed. They didn't all die, okay? The lost tribes of Israel, we'll get into that next week. They didn't all die. They were scattered. They interbreeded. That's where we got the Samaritans. That's another story probably for next week. They were divided. They were divided since the time of Rehoboam, Solomon's son. He says, man, I'm going to revive all the people, both tribes. You're going to be united. We'll see that in the next section of Ezekiel 37. You are all going to be raised to life. But not only that, he speaks of the heart currently of the people. Listen to what they're saying right now. Because who's Ezekiel speaking to right now? Okay, he's speaking to the dry bones. Okay, so we know that. But who's Ezekiel's general audience? The Israelites where? What? I think you said it. Yeah, right, in Babylon. Sorry, the Australian accent. I couldn't interpret. Yes, Israelites in Babylon. That's important for context, right? He brings them to the valley. He speaks of the dry bones. But now he's speaking of what the Israelites that are captive in Babylon are saying. And this is what they're saying. Again, I'll read it for us again. It says here in verse 11, he says, they indeed say our bones are dry and our hope is lost and we ourselves are cut off. So the captives are thinking, man, there is no hope. Like, God has forsaken us. God has destroyed our country. He's destroyed our city. He's destroyed our temple. God has abandoned us. But really, it was them. They abandoned God a long time ago. They think their hope is lost. They think they have no hope. They've lost faith, which led them to lose hope. Their faith is dead. Their hope is dead. A dead faith will inevitably lead to dead hope, which will inevitably result in our lives being dead, lifeless, and dry. God wants a faith that's alive. He wants a hope that's alive. That's why he says in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. Not a dead hope, a hope that's alive, a hope that brings life, a hope that leads to eternal life. He wants our hope to be alive, even in the most hopeless situations. And God's going to prove to the people, regardless of how they see their circumstances, God is still with them. God is going to do something, and he's going to bring life from the midst of their hopelessness, living hope. Hope that brings life, that leads to life. He says, Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 12, he says, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now, side note, God is not specifically addressing the resurrection of the dead. Okay, that's not his focus in the context of this text. You can make some connections there, certainly, okay? Because God will. We see, you know, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 17, those who are dead in Christ will be raised from the dead. You can make those connections, but that's not his focus here. He's talking about the actual spiritual revival of the people on earth, and he's using a different illustration. Remember, before, the bones were where? Where were the bones? They were in the valley, right? And now, where are the bodies? In this text, they're in the graves. So, he's just speaking, I'm going to do this for all people. He's using another illustration. Those in the valleys, those in the graves, I'm doing it for everyone. I'm going to do it for the whole house of Israel. I'm going to bring them to life in the midst of their hopelessness. I'm going to revive their hope. This is the fifth and final point. God revives our hope. God revives our hope. Sometimes our circumstances lead us to have false beliefs about God. Okay? And I don't care who you are and how long you've been walking with the Lord, if you're honest with yourself, when you go through the deepest, darkest tragedies of your life, you got questions for God. Okay? You got some doubts. You got some, what are you doing? Where are you? It's natural. It's natural to have doubts. Okay? Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is stepping out of the boat in the midst of our doubt. Okay? We see that with Peter walking on the water. Okay? Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is moving forward, stepping out in the midst of our doubt. Okay? That's why it's faith. I have a lot of faith in God. I believe I have the gift of faith. I believe, and I've seen God do some amazing things. But man, there have been times in my life where I'm like, what the heck is happening? Why is this happening? What are you doing? Man, Job, most righteous man in the land, he had questions for God, right? He had questions. He never betrayed God, but he had questions. He thought God was his enemy, he even said. Job, most righteous man in the land. So Job, yeah, and he went through a lot, right? Most of us will never go through what Job did. Maybe some of you have, but Job went through a lot, losing all those kids, losing his property, the boils and the whole thing. And then his wife's against him and against God. And she says, curse God and die. And Job's blessed. He's all alone. His friends are against him. Everybody's against him except the Lord. But because everything that he sees in his life appears to be against him, he starts assuming God is against him. He thinks God is his enemy. He says that. He questions. So when we go through hopeless situations, it's natural to have some questions. It's natural to have some doubt, but the doubt is not based on truth. It's based on our perception of the circumstances. We don't see the big picture, and God is always faithful to show up. If we can cling to some hope, if we can cling to a mustard seed of faith, Jesus says, just a little bit, man, if we can hold on tight, not let go, not walk away, and stick it out even when we're not sure, but we got enough confidence that God is who he says he is, he will do what he said he'd do. Man, we'll witness God revive our hope. We'll witness him bring us from the valley back to the mountaintop. And we'll have valleys again. But he wants to revive our hope. This is what he does. He brings hope to the most tragic and hopeless situations. This is what Christ does. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is what the triune God does. He's in the business of bringing hope to hopeless situations. He's in the business of reviving dead hope. In Luke chapter 7, a very powerful story. This speaks to me in a very personal way. Man, when I first got saved, a few months later, man, this passage just blew me away. In Luke chapter 7, verse 11, he says, now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. Okay, we read that and go, man, that's terrible, right? Okay, this woman, she's already lost her husband, and now she's lost her only son. But to understand culture and context, she is in a hopeless situation. Why? Because women didn't have jobs like men did. She couldn't provide for herself. This meant she was done for, that she was going to be in poverty. We see the Pharisees often took advantage of widows and said, hey, sell me your house for real cheap, and this is good for you, and you can live off this income. And they just, like, Jesus rebukes them for that. So being a widow and not having any male in your household, that meant inevitably you're going to have a life of poverty. This woman is in a hopeless situation. You've lost your, imagine, and I know some of you, man, you've gone through a lot, losing kids, losing, bad. You lose your husband, then you lose your child, your only son. But look what Jesus does. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Jesus has compassion, man. When we have loss, when we have tragedy, when we have sadness, when we have sorrow, Jesus has compassion on us. He cares. Even if we don't see him caring or see him there or feel the comfort of the Spirit in the moment, he cares. He has compassion. And it says, he said to her, do not weep. What? Do not weep? I just lost my husband. I lost my son. Do not weep. What do you mean, do not weep? Do not weep because what I'm going to do, he says. Then he came and touched the open coffin. And those who carried him stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Man, he went down, he touched that kid. He touched that young man. He said, I say to you, arise, wake up, come to life. He brought him to life, and he gave him, presented him to his mother. He said, it's okay. Man, he brought beauty from tragedy, beauty from the ashes. He took a funeral and turned it into a celebration. He turned it into a party, man. Now this guy is alive. So now you got these crowds together. They were going to a funeral, and now they're celebrating life. Jesus wants to do that for all of us, man. Any situation that we think is lost, that we think is hopeless, Jesus has the power to revive it. He brings dead things to life. He goes on and he says in Ezekiel 37, verse 13, he says, then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, as we're talking about the breath, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So he gives illustration. He just says it just straight up. But man, the illustration that he uses is so much, just so powerful, right? And then he explains what he's doing. He says, man, I'm going to revive you. I'm going to put my spirit in you. I'm going to gather you back to the land. He's speaking of the new covenant. They're going to receive Christ as their Savior. As they look on the one whom they pierced, the Holy Spirit is going to come inside of them. They're going to be changed. They're going to be transformed. They're going to be made into an army, soldiers for Christ, soldiers for the living God. He just breaks it down and he says, man, this is something I'm going to do. He doesn't say it depends on them. He says, this is what I'm going to do. Points back to the unconditional covenant of the new covenant, the unconditional part of it. He says it, he's going to perform it. He's going to do this. We see in history, this doesn't happen, man. We haven't seen this revival in the Israelites where they've come back to Yahweh and they've received the Holy Spirit and they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We haven't seen this yet, okay? This is something that's going to happen. We don't know when it's going to happen. But again, all those things that he said were going to happen have already happened, and it's just a matter of time. Could it happen in our lifetime? It could. I don't know when it's going to happen. Might not happen for 100 years, 1,000 years. I doubt it's going to be that long ago. Based on what we see in the world, based on what God's doing in Israel, we're seeing Ezekiel 36 being fulfilled. We're seeing the end of Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 37 getting ready to be fulfilled. God's preparing the people. He's already prepped the land. But their bodies, just bodies without the Spirit. He's going to send the Spirit when Jesus Christ comes back. It stands on the Mount of Olives, it says in Zechariah 14, and battles in the Battle of Armageddon and defeats the Antichrist and the false prophet and throws him into the lake of the fire. And then he's going to gather his elect as he comes with 10,000s of his saints, the church, the bride of Christ. But man, the life that God speaks of in this text is not a life that every Jew has to wait for. It's not a life that every person has to wait for. See, this life that God offers through this is the life that he offers through the gospel. So he's speaking about, the new covenant. Put my spirit inside of them. I'll lead them to live for me and desire me. Yeah, we'll still have free will. We have free will, but the Spirit leads us and guides us and comforts us and directs us and gives us the power to bear witness of Christ. Man, Jesus changed everything through the gospel. He changed everything. Before Jesus Christ, man, the thing that people feared more than anything else was what? Death. And Jesus, he transformed death. You heard me say it before. Jesus transformed death. He changed death from a hole in the ground into a door and gateway to heaven. He switched it all up. We always think this is just our pattern, how we work, how we think, how we see in the physical realm. We think life then death, but Jesus shows us no, life doesn't come till after death. It's death then life. If you truly want to live, you got to die. And that's what he calls us to do in this life, because that's what it's going to happen in the next life. We can't live until we die, unless the rapture happens. Man, serious question. I want you to be honest, transparent. Are you afraid to die? Just think about it. Don't answer just like because the Christian thing is like, it's just like, okay, I know as a Christian, like, really, are you afraid to die? I got some fears about death, man. I don't think about it all the time, like, oh man, I'm afraid to die. I think my fear is more about the process and how it's going to happen. I always think about, man, what if I swerve off the cliff driving down the hill? You guys think about that ever? You ever think about how you're going to die? Kind of gets scary, like, thinking about, I don't want to go through the process. Just take me, man. I hope the rapture happens first, but I got some fears about death, okay? I got a little bit of fear about that. But man, when I read passages like this, and we see all the things that Jesus did, all the lessons that he tries to do us through his miracles, not just the things that he said. He didn't just say, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it produces much grain, but if it dies, it remains alone. Or he said, man, he said, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise from the dead. And he did it. Who can say that? Who can say how they're going to die and what's going to happen after? Nobody. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. So when I read passages like this, it encourages me again, man, death. It's a gateway to heaven, man. It's not the end of things. It's just the beginning of something far better. And this is what he's offering the Israelites, even now. But there's going to come a time where they all enter in to the new covenant, which again leads to an abundant, glorious life now, and even a greater life for all eternity. But Jesus, he wants us to wake up now. We never know when our last day is going to come. We never know when he's going to come back. So wake up. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. What's dead? Do you believe God can bring it back to life? Let's pray. Lord, you are awesome. You are so powerful. You are so mighty. You are so glorious, God, and you do bring dead things back to life. Lord, just like that boy, you said, young man, arise. You just touched that coffin, you spoke a word, and that boy came back to life. It's a picture of what you want to do in our lives spiritually, what you did for him practically and physically, you want to do for each of us spiritually. Give us life. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would choose to walk in the Spirit, that we choose to walk in obedience, Lord, and we would see the life that you offer us. We would see what you're doing in our life. We'd wake up, God. Where do we need to wake up? Please wake us up. Lord, I don't want to slumber. I don't want to sleep. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss the opportunities. I don't want to miss what you're saying. I don't want to miss what you're doing. Lord, so wake me up to all those things, God. I don't want to miss a moment. I pray that for all of us. Again, fill us with your Spirit and show us who you are, who we are, what you want to do, what you're doing, what you've called us to do. Wake us up, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.